Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi, folks, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Dr. Chris Alford. I'm the host of the program where each week, right here on KFIA Radio, we take a few minutes to talk about this thing called Ancient Future Faith. What in the world is it? And how is it moving and working through the evangelical world just now? What I try to do is bring you a variety of guests each week. Goodness, authors and scholars and practitioners and pastors and lay people who have a unique expression and a unique take on what it is to be ancient future in their own neck of the woods. And today is no exception. I'm talking to Ryan Cagle all the way from sunny Alabama. Hi, Ryan. How are you?
I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm great, and it's wonderful to have you on the program. Ryan, our paths crossed when you're out there doing blogging, and we're going to talk about that in just a second, and tweeting a lot. You have a blog called Lessons from Dead Guys, which, by the way, I absolutely love the title. Because you have a love and a hunger for the early church and from the church fathers. But our paths sort of crossed when you began following the work of the Ancient Future Faith Network and we began following you. Tell us a little bit about, actually, take a few moments to tell us everything we need to know about Ryan Cagle. And welcome to the show, by the way.
Thank you. Well, I guess I don't know if there's necessarily a lot of interesting to know. Wasn't born in a Christian home. Wasn't really a part of church for a long time until I was became a teenager. Had a Jesus encounter at a little one-room Baptist church in the backwoods of Empire, Alabama, and knew nothing about Jesus or God or anything like that. Theology was, you know, the furthest thing from my mind at that point, but I had this undeniable encounter. And ever since then, it's been a whirlwind, of course, and it eventually ended up a part of a charismatic church plant, which was the total opposite of the one room Baptist church that I had been attending. Ended up in ministry there and ended up filling in an interim position, supposed to be for 2 months, ended up being 5 years, and loved every minute of it, and it was just great. So I was really heavily immersed in the charismatic and Pentecostal tradition, which has so much, I believe, to offer to the world still. But it was also kind of the place where some of my greatest hurt and pain came from as well. And everything I thought I knew about God just kind of blew up on my face. And I remember 1 year, and I would butcher it if I said the year now. It's been 3 or 4 years ago. And I remember after, like, we had a New Year service, and I'd just become so dissatisfied with a lot of the things that we were teaching and I'd been taught and things of that nature. And I've been, I guess, to ask more critical questions about faith and scripture and things like that. And I just remember asking God, if I had to unlearn everything and relearn it again, I didn't care. I just wanted to have a more genuine understanding of who he was and what my life was supposed to look like in the world. And that little prayer changed pretty much everything.
Yeah.
It led to me asking a lot of questions that ultimately caused a lot of issues within the local church I was a part of,
right,
which eventually led to us having to step down from our pastoral position. And we went through, I say we, when I say we, me and my wife, we went through a couple years of no longer being in ministry, and I consider that really my time in the wilderness. And it was then that I just started reading the people that I was told I had no business reading.
Yeah.
Reading the people I was discouraged from reading, because often I was told, you know, yes, of course, other denominations, things like that, there's Christians in those, but, you know, they're still way off. I think the charismatic and Pentecostal tradition kind of has, sometimes it seems they believe that they're finally have it right, or the whole idea about being the early church is like, oh, the Pentecostal church is the early church again, and which couldn't be, you know, just more ridiculous. So when all that kind of exploded or imploded, or when it all kind of happened, I remember the first person I started reading was St. Isaac of Syria, and then followed him with St. Maximus the Confessor, and then I began to kind of work my way back with the church fathers. And since then, everything's just pretty much changed. My whole world, my faith, my theology, it's flipped on its head, and I've come out completely different. So is my family, and we're finally back at a place that we're able to walk in what's been revealed to us and what's changed us, and we're back just being, I think, who God's called us to be in the world, and we're really excited about that. So I have a beautiful wife of 5 years and just an absolute wild little, soon-to-be 4-year-old boy and a brand-new 8-month-old baby boy.
Oh, two boys.
Just awesome.
Ryan, you probably will not be surprised to hear that I hear this story fairly frequently, and it's not unusual for someone who has grown up in the Pentecostal charismatic tradition to say, with all respect to their bringing up, it was marvelous and wonderful, and there were so many amazing and dear and godly people who taught me so much, but I felt like there was more. I felt like I was missing something else. And in fact, there's a young man in our congregation here in Sacramento who sounds exactly like you. He was doing some youth pastoring, some youth ministry work in a church that was from the charismatic Pentecostal background. And he said, I really wanted to go back and read the people that I was told to have nothing to do with because I wanted something deeper and broader. So I've heard this story before. Let's camp out here for just a second. Can you give us a little more information about what that something else was? What was it that you thought you were missing? What is it that you longed for? What were the deeper yearnings that were in your heart that you wanted to reach out and read and discover more about?
As far as the yearning for something more was that I just felt like if God was who I believed he was and we were called to be who we were supposed to be, then the unity and disunity and this mindset that, you know, the Pentecostal church is like finally the church that's had it right, you know. But I guess the longing for something more was just really just a more robust faith. It had got to the place to where I felt like the things I'd been taught were just anemic, because a lot of the things in the evangelical church in general might not necessarily be bad, but I think with being disconnected from the historical church and the church traditions, they've become anemic. In a sense, they're cutting themselves off at the root. And I guess that's really just kind of how I felt in my life, is that I just felt like I soaked up as much as I could soak up there, but I was starving for something else and I wasn't getting it. And at that point, it felt like I was going to die, essentially. And in a spiritual sense, my faith, it just felt like everything was unraveling. And I early on wanted this need for certainty, certainty, certainty. And really, I misunderstood, I think. And it wasn't a need for certainty. It was I longed to be able to doubt and wrestle and know that there were other things that were not only okay to believe, but that I was in good company. And I think probably one thing, it's not necessarily unique to the charismatic tradition, but I felt this overwhelming pressure to seem perfect and have perfect theology and have, you know, this perfect appearance of my life. And the one thing I starved for was just something real, something that wasn't superficial, something that had deeper roots and made me feel more alive and more connected and in unity with those who I was told that didn't really have good enough theology to be in unity with. And one of the places, I guess, that it really started for me was that I had a Catholic literature teacher in school, and she was evangelical, and she moved to the Catholic Church. She had this wonderful experience, and her testimony was fantastic, but she was literally, like, the most Jesus-filled person I have ever met in my life.
Yeah.
And up until that point, I was just kind of told that, you know, Catholics, yeah, some will go to heaven, but, you know, they've completely missed the mark. And I just could not get past, like, how is this person leaking, like pouring the love of God just out of every part of their life, and just undeniable. But I was told that, you know, it shouldn't be possible. And so I became cynical. I became full of it and self-righteous. And when I realized that none of those things were just ultimately killing me, and I wanted what, in a sense, like what she had, that freshness and that overwhelming presence of love. And so she was a huge influence on me. But as far as my heart, I guess, burning for whatever it was, and I guess in some sense I'm still finding a lot of it, but it was like the early church fathers and the traditions and the ancient liturgies, they were like this net that caught me when I felt like I was just falling.
Wow.
And was never going to be able to recover.
I
found grounding. I found that I was in good company with people that were not perfect and people that were doubters and people that didn't believe, I guess, the status quo of what I thought was, or what I was told, were essential and, you know, no room for arguing.
Ryan, on your website blog called Lessons from Dead Guys, you have a little page about you, and you write that you had served on the pastoral staff at an Assembly of God church plant, just as you mentioned. And you write, "I spent a long time thinking I had all the answers until the day my tiny little evangelical biblical literist bubble imploded in my face and left me with more questions than answers. Since then," you write, "you've been on a slow journey down the ancient paths left by the saints and sinners and heretics and mystics that make up this wild thing we call the church. You write that your faith is intact and you've learned enough to know that you don't know that much." And I think that's a beautiful description. As you are in your work now, and as I understand it, a Methodist congregation working with youth and families, are you able to put into practice some of these ancient future things that you're learning about? And you called it a net a minute ago that caught you. Are you able to share any of those wonderful truths that have caught you? And how are you using them, if at all, in your current context?
Oh, yes, for sure. I hadn't honestly had really any experience with the United Methodist Church. It was actually one of the churches I was told, you know, that was basically completely backslidden. But the thing that drew me to the Methodist Church was that everyone that I encountered, that I talked to, they just seemed so open-minded. And as far as now in this context, it's such a relief, because the structure of the church is liturgical. The pastor preaches out of the lectionary. The sacraments are held in high regard. And so there's that liturgical structure there. And we're working with the youth. And the youth, they already have experience with observing the church calendar and things like that. So it's really been an unbelievably easy transition. And it's been amazing. And these kids, the kids that we're working with, they've been given great theology over the last few years, and they know what it means to question and wrestle with the scriptures and not necessarily have to have a biblical literalist understanding for something to be true. And so the whole environment has just been an absolute relief. And as far as putting those things into practice, like I said, the church is already, you know, liturgically bent. And so with the youth, we do all kinds of things that I was never able to do before, you know,
right,
like contemplative prayer practices and things like that with the youth. And I try to incorporate those with them weekly and either add a new practice in or, you know, focus on a new contemplative practice with them. And it's good to be in a place to where I don't have to worry about teaching something and getting in trouble for it, if that makes sense.
It makes perfect sense. I remember I was serving in a Baptist church some years ago when I wanted to introduce our young people to the discipline of Lent and that part of the Christian year, and we talked about Ash Wednesday, and I wanted to do a service of the imposition of ashes. And I remember surreptitiously tiptoeing through the church with my little ash vial to make sure that nobody saw me, and I was scared to death that the kids were going to go home and tell their parents, and I was going to get in terrible trouble for doing this horribly Roman Catholic thing. And I know exactly what you were saying. Folks, you're listening to Ancient Future Faith. It's a weekly program brought to you by the Ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento, California. I'm the blessed guy who gets to be the pastor of the church and the host of this radio program. We're talking today with Ryan Cagle, and he's a blogger and a pastor and a thinker and a writer. And we're talking about Ancient Future Faith and how he is using it in his current context. Ryan, let me ask you this. I don't think I've asked you how old, I hope you won't be offended, but how old are you, Ryan?
I am the ripe old age of 25 years old.
Okay.
Quarter of a century. Yeah.
So
I just had, you know, going through the whole quarter life crisis and all that good stuff. So.
What happens in the quarter life crisis, by the way? What?
I really don't know. I really feel like I'm like a 50-year-old trapped in a 20-year-old's body. I don't know if that's a good thing. I wouldn't think I'm as wise as a 50-year-old, but...
Well, it is a good thing. I wanted to ask you this before we talk about your blog and your tweets and all that kind of good stuff. The conventional wisdom out there, particularly among baby boomers or people who are steeped in the seeker church or attractional church tradition, is that liturgy is something that young people don't care about. And in my experience, it's quite the opposite. More and more people, particularly 20-somethings, are intrigued with the early church, with the wisdom that's found there, particularly among the church fathers. Could you just speak to that for just a minute? Here you are, a 25-year-old who is really engaged and energized by the early church. Can you just talk a little bit about why that is, or can you even describe why that is?
As far as the liturgy goes, for me, even like in just the liturgy within the structure, the worship structure of a church, because coming from the charismatic background, there was almost a sense that if it wasn't spontaneous, it wasn't God.
Right.
And I always was conflicted with that anyway, because I feel like that God and the Holy Spirit are very intentional with how he does things. And, of course, we need to make room for the Holy Spirit to do things, but when I fell into and began to be exposed to liturgical worship in that kind of setting, and even within just in my own life, practicing liturgy every day and how I observe my day and just the year as a whole, it just brought a whole new light, opening a door for the Holy Spirit to move in my life. Because instead of it being just this kind of chaotic thing, liturgy, essentially, it forms us, but it gave me a structure to open myself up in ways that I had never been able to open up before.
Wow.
And I've had amazing experiences in the Pentecostal and Charismatic Church. I mean, things that are just some of the greatest things I feel like that have happened to me in my faith have happened in those attractional, like, fog machines, laser lights, rock band kind of liturgies that, and they are liturgies, they're just new and disconnected. So I've had those great experiences there, but as far as the ancient liturgies, I think that for me, it gave me a structure. It gave me footing when I felt like I had none, and I didn't have any footing anymore to stand on. And I think it's crazy that there's this, you know, understanding that essentially liturgy needs to die off, because one of the biggest things that drew me to it was that it took the focus off of me.
Yeah.
And coming from that attractional model and just that typical evangelical model was that my salvation became more about me and what I needed and what I wanted to do. And it was very hyper-individualistic, and that's really diametrically different than what we really see in Scripture, what it means to be a Jesus follower and in community.
Okay, so that's your attraction to liturgy and to liturgical elements in worship. What is it about the church fathers that particularly energizes you? You're 25 years old. I didn't even know what a church father was until much later than that. And you know this as well as anybody. There's something happening out there right now. The Spirit is moving, and there are droves of younger evangelicals. And Bob Weber has written about this in his wonderful book, The Younger Evangelicals. There's something out there that's very energizing about the early church fathers and their wisdom, especially for folks your age. Can you speak to that, or is it even possible to describe?
Yeah, I think I can, because I think one of the things that really drew me to the fathers early on was that most of what they were saying about a lot of the stuff I believed offended me. And most of the things they would hold as true, and is not only true, but beautifully true and fundamental to the faith, those were things that were almost, to me, they were opposed in a lot of ways. And it made me rethink, you know, if these are the disciples of the disciples, these are the people that were just as close, and they gave me a better backdrop of understanding historically, even, you know, when I go and read the Scriptures. But as far as the draw, it was just that really it was just such a counter-narrative to the way I thought church should look and what following Jesus should look like.
Mm-hmm.
And it challenged me, and it made me have to go back and re-question everything.
Wow.
And I remember in just some topics, and I don't think this isn't necessarily unique to me, but growing up in America, which is like one of the greatest empires that has ever existed, going back and coming from a family that is full of people in the military and red-blooded American, just coming from a kind of a background to where things like the death penalty and war, and those were all just natural parts of life, you know, God and country. And when I read the Church Fathers, I was like, man, I've missed it. I've missed it somewhere, because one of the biggest challenges, I guess, some of the Church Fathers presented to me was my positions on war and the death penalty and things like, and just other subjects like that. So and that was just an example, but there's just countless examples that really just the things they taught and the way they lived was completely opposite of what I thought I should be believing as a Christian and the way I should be living as a Christian. And I guess that's really where the initial draw for me came from, as far as something I can explain, is just that it was a complete counter to what I'd been doing and living and believing in so many ways. And even the way they understood God, like St. Maximus and St. Isaac, they're not early church fathers or anything like that, but the way they spoke of God and his love and his plans for the world just completely contradicted everything, I guess, what I believe, what it meant for God to be love and his ultimate plans for the world and humanity and even just my life in general. So as far as the church fathers, it was literally just the fact that they were absolutely so different,
yeah.
So different from everything I'd been taught.
You're listening to an interview with Ryan Cagle. He's a pastor and blogger and tweeter from Alabama, and he writes on a blog called Lessons from Dead Guys. And Ryan, before we talking about the Church Fathers, and again, I just love that title, but before the time gets away from us, Ryan, I wanted you to take just a minute to talk a little bit about your blog and your Twitter account so people can follow you. You have wonderful thoughts and ideas, and it's a joy to read your tweets. And so I want to make sure people have that information so they could read a little bit more about you and what makes you tick and some of the insights that you're learning from your studies traveling down this road through our ancient past. So blog and Twitter account and stuff like that, would you?
Yeah. Okay, my blog is actually just ryancagle.com. You can get there, and that's more generally everything that I'm either doing or going on in my life and project updates and things like that. And then also on the website, there's a link to Lessons from Dead Guys, which pulls up a whole page. And it's got pretty much everything you need to know about the project as far as the blog and the writings and the podcast side of things. Also, the latest episodes, it's all right there. So that's ryancagle.com. And as far as the Lessons from Dead Guys, the Twitter handle for it is @LFDGuys. The Twitter kind of functions as a place for me to reach out and connect with other people that are like-minded and also just be able to churn out quotes and wisdom from the Church Fathers and the people that have gone on before us. So you can connect with me there on Twitter or even on my personal side of things, which is @_RyanCagle. Real simple. And my podcast comes out every week right now. Season 2 is about to be coming kind of to a close.
Uh-huh.
And you can find us on iTunes, Stitcher, pretty much any podcast app out there you can find us on. And it's search Lessons from Dead Guys or Lessons from Dead Guys by Ryan Cagle, and you'll find it. And there's links to all of those, the podcasts on my website and on the Twitter feed. And you can sign up for our newsletter from there as well, which comes out twice a month, which is like a short meditation from someone, a dead guy or gal, and project updates and things like that.
I had even forgotten about the podcast, and I didn't know about the newsletter. So, folks, what wonderful resources. I hope that you'll look these things up. Check out Ryan Cagle and what he's thinking about and pondering. Ryan, it's a delight to have you here on the radio program. Would you think about coming back and doing it again? I'd love to talk to you some more.
Oh, yes, for sure. I would love to.
Well, it's a delight to follow you on Twitter, and I appreciate you following the Ancient Future Faith Network as well. And I know that our paths are going to, or at least I'm hoping, selfishly hoping that our paths cross a lot more times. So thank you again for being on the program. I'm grateful.
Yes, thank you so much for having me on. I'm really, 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 really enjoyed it, and looking forward to being on again and having you over on the podcast.
Yeah.
As much as we can cross paths, I'm for it.
Yeah, so. Me too. Thank you so much. Folks, you've been listening to a radio program called Ancient Future Faith, brought to you each week by the Ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento, California. By the way, I'd love for you to visit us in person. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10:30. If you want to see what an ancient future worship service looks like, come visit us. We'd love to see you. Until we gather again for another episode of Ancient Future Faith, I want you to be thinking about this. Really ponder it, would you? Surely, the road to our evangelical future does run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Pastor Chris here with one more word before you go. One of the most special parts of the whole Christian year is when the new year comes along at Advent, the time where we celebrate not only Christ's first coming as a baby, but when we also anticipate his second future coming as a conquering king. I'm hoping you'll join us for worship in Advent on Sunday mornings starting after Thanksgiving, but also please join us for a special and unique service of Advent scripture readings and carols on Sunday night, November 27th at 6 p.m. Find all the information on the web at epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.